I don't deserve all of this special attention, but I like it. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. We'll be reading chapter 6. We'll read the whole chapter, only 15 verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good report, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. This is the very word of God. Stephen. We want to emphasize and focus our thoughts upon the man Stephen, one of the 7 deacons. Now, I'm aware that there's some discussion on calling these 7 men deacons. The word deacon does not appear, but I personally am satisfied that we can call them deacons, servants. comparing the other passages of Scripture that give the qualification of the deacons, I think the qualifications fit these men very beautifully. One of the seven deacons in the early church, Stephen. I would like to suggest that Stephen was more Christ-like than many Bible characters. I believe you look at the life of Christ, look at the life of Stephen, you're going to be reminded of the life of Christ. He was Christ-like. There are other characters in the Word of God that are Christ-like. Joseph in the Old Testament is an example. There are many that very beautifully either typify or illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly Stephen is one of them. He is more Christ-like than many of the other Bible characters. There are no negatives connected with Stephen's life. That doesn't mean he was sinless. He was a sinner just like all of us. But there are no recorded negatives, there are no recorded sins about Stephen in the Word of God. I think the key, the secret is, he was not sinless, but he knew what it was to immediately confess his sin. I believe that's the key. That's the secret. You know, David is an exception of this. David committed some very severe sins, did he not? Including adultery, and he was an accomplice in murder. Those are biggies, aren't they? And David's sins are recorded in the inspired, eternal Word of God. How come? How does it come that David's sins are recorded in the Bible, and other persons who committed serious sins, their sins are not recorded in the Word of God? As I study the life of David, I think the key is he didn't confess his sin immediately. Oh, he confessed it after he got a shaking from God. He confessed it. But as I figured it out, it was a year to a year and a half after he committed the sins that he got around to confess it. And that was long enough for God to record his sins in the inspired Word of God. I think Stephen confessed his sins immediately. And when we confess our sins are cast into the deepest sea, they're out of sight. God will remember them no more. Our first point that we want to consider in studying Stephen, or Stephen's character, he was a man of integrity, of honest report. Verse 3. All of the seven that were chosen as deacons on this occasion were of honest report. They were men of integrity. God cannot use men or women that are not men of integrity. What does it mean to be men of integrity or women of integrity, of honest report, of honest reputation, meant that they are trustworthy? It meant that they are conscientious in what God assigns them to? It means that they are available when God calls them? It means they're compatible with their fellow Christian? These and many more are virtues that are essential for the child of God, a man of integrity. Number two, he was a qualified man. I base this statement upon the word full. Full is used many times in relation to Stephen and the other six men that were called on this occasion. Full of faith. Full of the Spirit. Full of power. Full of grace. Full of wisdom. Full of the Scriptures. The word full is not mentioned, but we'll talk about it later. Full of courage and zeal. Again, the word full is not related to it, but we'll talk about it later. Full of faith. That's in verses 5 and verse 8. What does it mean, full of faith? For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's the way you began your Christian life, isn't it? But beloved, that's not the end of faith. The whole life of the Christian is a life of faith. Walking with God, that's a life of faith. Paul talked about the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6. What was the shield of faith? It is part of the armor of the Christian warrior, the Christian soldier, the shield of faith. And what was the purpose of the shield of faith? It was to shelter and to shield from the darts, fiery darts, of the wicked one. That's temptation, isn't it? The shield of faith sheltered Stephen from temptation. You study the life of Stephen and you could find many reasons why Stephen would have been tempted to give up. But the shield of faith protected him from the fiery darts of the wicked one, the temptations. Now the shield of faith protected him from the temptations, but it didn't shelter him from the stones of persecution, did it? It didn't shelter him from the stones of persecution. Number two, full of the Spirit. That's in verse 5. These seven men, including Stephen, had to be full of the Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Now, every born-again Christian believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's not what it means here. Every born-again Christian believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. It took place at Pentecost. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. That's not what it means here. Full of the Spirit. That simply means surrender to allow the Holy Spirit of God to have control of your life. Now that is conditional. If you're a born-again Christian believer, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not conditional. It's absolute. There's no conditions with it. But the filling of the Holy Spirit has conditions with it. You don't have to be filled with the Spirit if you don't want to. You don't have to surrender to the Spirit of God if you don't feel like it. The filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Again, Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Beloved, if you are filled with the fruit of the, filled with the Holy Spirit, you are going to show evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your daily life. Do you believe that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. In other words, to be filled with the Spirit reflects heaven's glory. And certainly that is evident in Stephen. Reflected heaven's glory. Number 3. Full of power. That's in verse 8. Stephen and these men were in touch with omnipotence. There are two men in this group, Stephen and Philip, that were possessed with miraculous powers. They performed miracles. Now let's make sure that we don't lead you astray in something here. In the early church, in the apostolic age, the apostles and some of the early believers possessed the power of performing miracles. They could raise the dead. You read about it in the book of Acts. But don't you try and raise the dead, because we don't believe that that is a gift for today. Now, if you listen to the radio, there will be people that claim that they have the power to raise the dead. One man that claimed he had the power to raise the dead, I challenged him. I said, I have my car out in front of your church building here. Let's get in the car. I want to take you to the cemetery. I've got some friends in the cemetery. I'd like to see you raise them from the dead. He claimed he had the power to raise the dead. Oh, he says, now you're tempting God. I'm tempting God? I think he was the one that was tempting God. He was the one that said he could do it and then backed out the last minute. Now, in this case, in Acts chapter 6, in the early church, the apostles laid their hands on the heads of these men. That is a series of studies in itself. That was practiced in the early church. And as a result of the apostles laying their hands on the heads of these men, they received the gift of power. They were in touch with omnipotence. You say, isn't it too bad that we are not in touch with omnipotence? Not true. We are in touch with omnipotence too. Do you believe that? Every time you pray to God, you are in touch with omnipotence. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is omnipotent power. When you preach the gospel and the Spirit of God causes conviction and conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's omnipotent power working in the life of that believer. Don't be discouraged when you read the book of Acts and say, I would like to have the gift of power to raise the dead? You have when you preach the gospel. To raise from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Number four, full of grace. Actually, it's not in the authorized, but if you would have the American Standard Version, you'll find in verse 8, the word is grace. They were full of grace. I understand that the gift of grace is simply a gift that makes one gracious. You look at Stephen and you look at these other men. They were big men, willing to do lowly tasks. That's grace. Serving tables. You're going to assign me to serve tables? You know, I don't really know what that means, serving tables. It could have included administrative work. It could have included washing pots and pans. Could have included preparing a meal for the widows. I don't know what that serving tables all included. But it takes a big man to be willing to do a lowly job for God. Number five, full of wisdom. That's in verse 10, verse 3 and verse 10. Full of wisdom does not mean an intellectual high IQ. I don't think it has anything to do with the IQ. You know what I think biblical spiritual wisdom is all about? Spiritual discernment. Allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us, to give us spiritual discernment. In fact, you'll notice in verse 10, they were unable to resist the wisdom of Stephen. How could they? Here was a man that was filled with the Spirit. And his opposition knew nothing about being filled with the Spirit. Number 6, full of the Scriptures. We don't have a specific verse for that. But I'd like to invite you, before you go to sleep tonight, read chapter 7. Be good if we read it now, but it's too long. That's the sermon that Stephen preached. That man was acquainted with the Word of God. He starts out with Abraham, the Hebrew. And he goes all the way through the history of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, in the wilderness experience. And he goes all the way to the present time where they were there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Scriptures. Number 7, he was full of courage and zeal. Again, we don't have a specific verse, but all you have to do is read chapter 7 and you'll find that he was full of courage and zeal. You stiff-necked people. That's what he told his audience. Tell you, you have to have courage to talk like that. You don't hear preachers talk like that today. You don't hear preachers tell their audience, you're sinners, You need to repent. Unless you repent, you'll go to hell for all eternity. You don't hear much of that today, do you? But Stephen was a man of courage. He was a man of zeal. You stiff-necked people. And as a result, Stephen became the first martyr in the church. Isn't that beautiful? He preached himself into the grave. No, that's not correct. He preached himself right into heaven. Read the chapter. He preached himself right into heaven. And more than that, Stephen earned the crown of glory, the crown of life, an honorable crown, a crown that nobody will ever take away from Stephen. Stephen, if you'd go through it again, would you preach a compromising gospel to avoid martyrdom? I'm sure he would say never. Number three, he was a dependable man. Both in the practical as well as the spiritual. You know, beloved, Christianity is very practical. Do you believe that? Now, we know that Christianity is very spiritual. And we'd kind of like to keep it on the spiritual level and forget about the practical. But, beloved, the practical is just as much a part of Christianity as the spiritual. Read the story of Stephen. He served tables. That was his natural talent. Apparently he had a talent for doing whatever had to be done in the serving of tables. A big man willing to do a lonely task. That tells me that there, all the service is important to God. But he not only served tables, as we said, he also preached an eloquent sermon in chapter 7. That was his spiritual gift. He had a natural talent in serving tables. Maybe that included washing pots and pans. I don't know. But he had a spiritual gift. And you read about it in Acts chapter 7. In other words, he was available to do what God had for him to do. Isn't that a beautiful Christian? Available? Number four, an uncompromising man. We've already talked about that. They brought false accusations against him. They publicly embarrassed him. And you'll notice that he didn't defend himself Christ-like. He didn't defend himself, but he spoke the truth in love. And sometimes the truth hurts. It hurt his audience and it hurt him too, didn't it? But stones did not modify his message. You know, I think it would have been easy for Stephen when he started out with his message and reminding the people of their guilt and their sin of crucifying the Son of God. And he saw his audience picking up stones ready to throw at him. You know, it would have been real easy for him to modify his message. Well, folks, let's start over. I've got a different message that I want to share with you tonight. He could have avoided martyrdom if he would have done that. He could have avoided martyrdom with the friendship evangelism that we hear about today. Friendship evangelism. You know what that is? You don't tell sinners that they're sinners. You don't tell sinners that they're lost. You don't talk to them about hell. You just invite them for a meal and be their friends. And maybe sometime in the future, maybe, they will ask you how to be saved. That's the friendship evangelism. Do you know of anything like that in the Word of God? Stephen didn't believe in the friendship evangelism. Friendship, of course, we've got to be friends with the unsaved people. But we've got to tell them the truth too. And we've got to tell them the truth that they're sinners. We've got to tell them the truth that they're lost, that they're condemned already, that if they die in their sins, they'll be in hell for all eternity. Stephen was not popular. Do you know of any faithful servant of God inside the Word of God or outside the Word of God that's popular? There are some that are popular, but they're modifying their message. Stephen was not popular, but he was powerful. And he was faithful. And it tells us in verse 10, they were not able to resist what he said. Number 5, he was a forgiving man, Christ-like. Notice quickly in chapter 7, verse 60, when they were throwing stones at him, when they were about to kill him, what does he say? Lay not this sin to their charge. That was his prayer. That sounds like the Lord Jesus now, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number 6. He was a heavenly-oriented man. He was focused on the things above. Suffering, and he certainly suffered when they were throwing stones at him. How did he react? It caused him to look up. It's a good direction, isn't it? If you're suffering for Christ, look up. And Stephen had the privilege of seeing 3 beautiful visions on this occasion. He saw the glory of God. I don't know what that all involves, but it's beautiful. He saw the glory of God. Another thing he saw when he looked up, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That must have been a thrill to Stephen. Standing? I thought the Lord Jesus was seated. I thought when he went into heaven that he sat down at the right hand of God. And here it says that Stephen saw him standing. I can't prove this from Scripture, but I'm going to share with you something that I enjoy. I think the Lord Jesus, our high priest, seated at God's right hand, when he was about to welcome his first martyr into heaven, he stood up to welcome him into glory. I can't prove this from Scripture, but I like it just the same. He is our mediator. He is both our priest and advocate. He's seated at God's right hand today. But in Stephen's case, he stood up, I believe, to welcome him back into heaven. Stephen saw the glory of God. Stephen saw the Son of Man standing. And Stephen saw the heavens opened. I tell you, I don't know what that means, but it's beautiful. The heavens opened. That speaks of blessing. All of the blessings of God was available to Stephen. Not only was he welcomed into heaven, but he was showered with blessings from above. It says in verse 15, that's chapter 6, verse 15, his face reflected angelic glory. They looked at him and they thought they were looking at an angel. Again, that's kind of nice, isn't it? Moses had this experience in Mount Sinai, didn't he? When he came down from Mount Sinai, his face reflected the glory of God. Moses didn't know it, but everybody else knew it. What is the lesson reflecting the glory of God? I believe the lesson is intimate communion reflects the glory of God in the life of a believer. The name Stephen means crown. Certainly fits him, doesn't it? He received the crown of life, the crown of glory. Actually, according to the Greek authorities, and I'm not one of them, but according to the Greek authorities, there are two words in the Greek for crown. One word is diadem. That's the royal crown. That's the crown that is inherited. But that's not Stephen. Stephen's crown is Stephanus. It means the victor's crown. It means the crown that is earned, not inherited. And the crown that Stephen wears today is a victor's crown. I'd like to suggest, and I see we're racing with the clock, I'd like to suggest three words that summarize the life of this dear man. Serving, shining, suffering. All three of those words fit Stephen. Very few of you remember General Douglas MacArthur. I remember him very well, in the South Pacific. General Douglas MacArthur. Maybe you remember there was a time when Douglas MacArthur lost his position as general. It was taken away from him by our friend Harry Truman, of all people. Douglas MacArthur lost his position as a general for a reason. I'm not a politician, so I'm not going to get involved in that. But when General Douglas MacArthur lost his position as a general, he revived a song that had been dormant for years. Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. That was the song that he revived. I'd like to suggest that that sort of fits Stephen. Old Christians never die. They just fall asleep. You don't believe it? Chapter 7, verse 60. He didn't die. He fell asleep. Stephen didn't live long. I don't know how old he was when he died, but apparently he didn't live long. But he lived well. And he died well. And he earned the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful unto death. He earned the martyr's crown. The crown of life. Faithfulness assures promotion, doesn't it? You see it in the life of Stephen. You see it in the life of so many characters in the Word of God. Faithfulness affords promotion. He was promoted from serving tables to preaching the Word of God to a crown of life. Live in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And I think probably Stephen, if he could share with us today, Stephen, what do you feel was the greatest accomplishment of your message that ended up in your martyrdom? What do you think was the greatest accomplishment of that message that day? He tells us about a man called Saul of Tarsus. You'll have to read a couple chapters there to find out. Saul of Tarsus hated the Christians and hated Stephen. And I don't know whether Saul of Tarsus threw any stones at Stephen, but he collected and kept the clothes of the ones that were throwing stones at Stephen. He consented to the death of Stephen. And that same man, Saul of Tarsus, you read on in chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus was convicted of his sin. He was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and today we know him as Paul. Paul the Apostle. Stephen, what do you feel was your greatest accomplishment in preaching the gospel that day? I got at least one convert. His name was Paul. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this beautiful character, Stephen. How he reflects the Lord Jesus, Christ-like, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Just a beautiful character. All because of the grace of God. Full of faith. Full of the Spirit. Full of grace, full of power, full of the Scriptures. We pray thy blessing, and we pray that we would learn some important lessons, and it would all be for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.